If you look at Psalm 18, some say that it's almost one and the same. That's actually not. They're different and probably came at different times. But if we were to characterize the life of David and really look at what makes this individual unique, we would find that that most of the things that are stated here in this psalm, his psalm of deliverance, would just cue us in a big way to this man and to God's grace in his life. So let's look at Psalm 22. Don't have any expectation of being able to finish these 50 verses this morning, but we want to look at what we can here and just look at kind of the overview of the psalm. Then we'll come back and we'll look at some of the verses and consider these wonderful things. I gave you an outline, and let's see. I think I'm going to put it up for you here, because this gives you kind of a breakdown of the topics of what David is covering. In his psalm of deliverance, he speaks of the Lord as delivering him from violence. David went through many difficulties and toils and dangers, many snares in life and things when his physical preservation was on the line. If we could maybe put ourselves for moments into that day and time when they had physical combat and warfare, it was hand-to-hand and face-to-face. There was none of this shooting up over the foxhole type thing. There were men that stood on the battlefield with swords, hand-to-hand, face-to-face, and it got bloody. It was more than R-rated. It would have been off the charts. What David saw on a normal battle, a day on the battlefield, would be quite an astounding thing. But David knew about violence. He knew about violent people. He experienced it and met it face-to-face many times. And here in this psalm, he speaks of the Lord as delivering him from violence, from violent people. And we certainly have some illustrations of that today, and we've seen a lot of violence and a lot of bloodshed. It's been the same all through human history, hasn't it? But God is our salvation. He is the one that is able to deliver us. And perhaps, you know, Matt will be there and seeing some battle in the future, but we've had some of our young men come back, and some of those that were in Iraq and Afghanistan, and they have seen this type of violence, this type of battle that David speaks of. But here the Lord delivers from violence in the first three verses. The second part, God hears my cry of distress, David says, and this is a type of salvation that God brings to those that can't help themselves. In fact, at the end of this passage or this little section, David says, those that were too strong for me. Sometimes in Scripture there is a passive salvation that comes on man's part. And that is simply that the enemy or the obstacle is simply too strong, and therefore man does nothing. We do nothing. We call out to God, and God in his mercy, when he hears that pitiful cry for help, because we're so overwhelmed, he simply reaches down and snatches us. He takes us out of that danger. He delivers us in such times. Sometimes God delivers in that way. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about some that were delivered and did miraculous things, and God delivered them miraculously. And it gives another aspect, and really that's what we find in this number 5, or number 4, when that God, it takes us through that trial or that test or that time. And we find that David declares that the Lord is his salvation. The Lord is the one who delivers him. Sometimes the Lord snatches him and delivers him from destruction. And David doesn't do anything. Other times, David becomes the soldier. He becomes the instrument through which God used him. We would see an instance of that in his battle with Goliath. And so David's arms are strengthened, as Pastor Price read earlier. And he found strength from God, as God used actually David and his men in these instances. And we saw that in the last chapter, where David was not only a giant killer, but he killed, his men became giant killers because of their faith in God. So we have, he hears my distress there in 4 through 20. Number 3, he repays righteousness. I want to talk to you about that idea of God repaying righteousness. And we'll look at that passage. It's very fascinating. I would hope that we had gotten there this morning, but we may not. But the idea here is that, and if you look at verse 21 there in your psalm, it says, "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness." Now, some of the commentators, and it was astounding to me because some of these guys were really solid men of grace. Some of these commentators actually made statements like, well, this had to be David before he committed his sin with Bathsheba. This had to be before all of this stuff because David still thought it was righteousness. But that's not what David is saying at all. And he's not suggesting that that God had to repay his righteous deeds or actions. But he's simply, in this passage, speaking of the fact that because he walked upright, and because, for instance, like with Saul, he did not repay insult for insult, and he did not kill Saul, that God looked upon that and recompensed or repaid David for his righteous actions there. And there's a justice sense in which this passage looks at, and David describes that. And we'll get more into that if we get there this morning. But then in number 4, he enables me to conquer. And so sometimes he takes us through the battle. Some of you, God may deliver you from the trials or struggle that you're in. He may simply remove it. He may remove a temptation that would be too difficult for you. Other times he'll take you through such things. And then number 6, he magnifies salvation to his anointed. And the psalm concludes with, "Therefore I will praise the Lord," or "I will cast back glory to you among the nations." So there's almost a call to worship. There's an activity that when we come to know God as our salvation would be expected of all of David and all believers. And then secondly there, he will intensely celebrate your name with songs and musical accompaniment. We did that a little bit of that this morning, didn't we? "Be thou my vision. Come thou, Almighty King." I love that hymn. I love it when, I think it's, there's a point, again, in time where when we come in here to worship and we sing something like, "Come thou, Almighty King," and we're invoking God to come and be with us, that we need to get really serious in our heart. And that there needs to be a direct appeal. What an incredible hymn. "Come now, Almighty King." And David experienced such things, and he worshipped in such a way. And as a musician, he speaks here, and this particular word that's in the end of this psalm says that we are to intensely celebrate God's name, his reputation, with songs and musical accompaniment. Now, I still think we need to grow in that a little bit. But when we say, when we come in together and we're fellowshipping, and we need to drop the distractions, you know, quit talking to other people and focus, because we're invoking him to come and be with us. And God does. He comes to be with his people. So, man, we've learned some really wonderful principles, wonderful things from the Psalms here. But let's get into it. Psalm, or 2 Samuel 22. I can't help but want to call it a psalm, but it's a psalm of deliverance. It's recorded by David. Wonderful passage. Let's look at verse 1, chapter 22. And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And he said, I want to read these first three verses here. And he said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold and my refuge, my Savior, thou dost save me from violence. I call upon the Lord. What an incredible statement of faith and trust in Almighty God. But let's look at these verses here, because I find that there's a direct connection with verse 1 and the last verse of the last chapter. And it's interesting to me that as it is recorded in chapter 21, this salvation that is wrought by David, that it says in verse 22 there in that last chapter, these four giants that were slain and that we looked at last time, they were born to the giant in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants. And we talked about what it means for the hand. That hand represents power and sometimes authority, control and dominion. And so by David's hand, these tremendous soldiers, these giants that were awesome and fearful, fell to his armies. And David was victorious. And so we're ushered into chapter 22 here. And David spoke the words of this song to the Lord in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand. Notice there's the use of this hand again in this chapter. And there's a connection between the two. The that leads into chapter 22 from chapter 21 shows that it's connected. The thoughts are connected, that the writer intended that there would be a flow. And some that say that this flow was, well, this was after David was delivered from Saul and from some of his enemies. No, no, it says that this took place when he was delivered from the hand of all his enemies. So I believe that we're looking at a passage in which David is probably aged here. He's probably, this is as likely that this psalm was written, or that this particular version of this song was written and given after he came back from the battlefield and his army soldiers had intervention with him because of the fight that he had had with Ishbi-Benob their last chapter. And they said, David, you know, you don't need to be out here anymore. You're too old to be on the battlefield. They didn't say that. You don't say that to the king. But they said, you know, you're the light of Israel. You're the lamp of Israel, so you don't need to be out here. And David, he comes, and his soldiers, his armies have battled and won against the Philistines, and they're secure. Israel is secure for the first time in many, many centuries. 400 years of Joshua had been in the land, had come to the land, and they had battled, and you saw this cyclical thing with the judges. But here, under David, there was military security. There was security for the nation the first time. And so David was delivered from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And it mentions Saul because of the particular difficulty and trouble and trial that Saul had been, and the challenges that it was for David, because David could have done what many of us do in circumstances where things get rough, is that we have the tendency to take it up in our own strength or by our own will, or to try to do something our own way instead of wait for God. But you'll remember as we went through 1 Samuel that it stated very clearly that David behaved himself wisely. In other words, David did not step outside the authority and the fact that Saul was the anointed of God, and David waited until God took care of Saul rather than doing it on his own and on himself. So we're looking at a real sense in these verses at the power or authority that not only David exhibited and took as God's anointed, as the king, to conquer his enemies, but also the power that their hands, or the impotence that their hands had in keeping David from doing God's will. So what does that tell us? David was the elect of God, wasn't he? He was called of God. He was indomitable. He could not be conquered, because David wasn't, it wasn't just all about David. It was about God. It was about God calling David. It was about God's business with Israel. And so it's the same with us, and there's a tremendous practical application here. We're God's called. He has called us as His people. He has elected you. The Scripture says that you're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works which He before ordained. You say, well, I don't feel called. I feel beat up. I don't feel elected by God. I don't feel anything special from God right now except that I'm whipped. And yet, in all of these trials and troubles, with all of this opposition, and with all of the strength and the power of these enemies, these strong, very strong enemies, these giants, in the last chapter, David rose victorious, and so will you. Because it's not all about you. It's about our God and Father in heaven who called you and me into His service. And just as David was the anointed king of Israel, and he had a specific role to play, as the body and bride of Jesus Christ, each one of you have a special role to play. Something that He has called you to. And despite all of the opposition and all of the trouble in life, and despite the power of that hand of authority that the and control that our enemies have and that the evil one has to try to subvert and overthrow and destroy God's work in our lives, He will not succeed. We will rise victorious. We will be victorious in Jesus Christ, because He has called us, and it is not about us. And so the Lord is David's deliverer. He is his Savior. He is the one who delivers him from violence. Look at verse 2. And he said, "The Lord is my rock." Now, I love all of these words, and they're a word study in themselves. And they're like all of these wonderful and beautiful synonyms of who God is for us. But for David, David said, "The Lord is my rock. The Lord is my rock." Now, this is a picture of a rocky crag or cliff. Sometimes when we sing a song like, "He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock," the idea there is a cave or a cleft in the rock, a secure place. And so David, being a man that had wandered in the wilderness and had experienced those strongholds and those places, those rocks where there was places of security and maybe where you could rise above the landscape and be in a secure place, in the cleft of the rock, is kind of the idea that he lays out there in Scripture. And he says, "My fortress," and a wonderful word for for those of you that know the and remember, it's Masada. Well, the word comes from that. It's the Masada. The Lord is my Masada. And so perhaps David, even in his day, you know, he looked over and there was Masada out there. And that was the picture that he was saying. The Lord is like being up on top of Masada in times of trouble. He is secure. He raises me up and puts me in a secure and a safe place. My deliverer. And this particular word is plot, in that it has to do with the idea of being escaping. So the Lord helps us to escape, and that means that we're delivered from times of trouble. Salvation can have a lot of different facets, can it? It's not just escaping from trouble, but it's having victory in the offensive sense as well. But this idea, my deliverer, means it helps me to escape. The word in verse 1 in chapter 22, the Lord delivered him from the hand, is a different word, and it has to do with the idea of snatching, or in the particular form of the verb in that verse, it has to do with tearing someone away. So we got these synonyms of things that God has done for David. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge. So he's my God. My rock, again, is a different word there, but same type of idea, synonym with the rock in verse 2. And the horn of my salvation. When I went up to Glacier National Park, we stayed at a beautiful place up there on the west side called Bowman Lake. And I've never seen blue water like that. It comes off the glaciers, and the minerals in the water are phenomenal. It's like a turquoise blue. It's just the most radiant blue that I believe I've ever looked at. And it's clear, beautiful water, and the foliage, the roses, they had wild roses, white roses that grew, and the mountains were there on the sides. But in the morning, I said, you're waking up, you're getting up in the morning, we had a tent running up. And I said, what is that? And what it was were these bighorn sheep. And you've seen these pictures of these sheep, these rams with these horns that go back like this. And I don't know how they do it, but they get up on their hind feet and they go, and they butt heads together. And man, in the mountain pass there at Bowman Lake, in Glacier National Park, you could hear this thing echoing through the pass. And you're like, wow! And those were the picture of this horn, the horn of my salvation, is the picture that David, as a person that was often in the wilderness and had seen these goats and the wildlife in the mountains there, and the type of offensive weapon that the horn was for this animal, and so the Lord's represented that type of instrument for David, and so he says, "My Savior, thou dost save me, the horn of my salvation, and my stronghold, and my refuge." Refuge to me is such a beautiful word. But what do we look at? What do we see here in these verses? You see how much the first person singular is used here. My salvation, my rock, my fortress, my horn of salvation, my refuge. You get the picture? Man, it's huge what David is saying. It's personal, isn't it? It's a personal relationship. It's knowing God that was what was powerful about David. It is a personal relationship. And that personal relationship of knowing someone so powerful and so able to deliver, to snatch us at times when we're in great danger and grave danger, and when our enemies are too strong for us, and when we don't know what to do. God Himself is there. He is our refuge. How sad it is for one that is a believer and their relationship has slipped and fallen. Let me ask you this morning, how long has it been since you've had, not just wording a prayer to God, but to sit down and spend time with Him in prayer, and to hear from God, and to reflect and think about God who is sovereign, God who is in control of all things, God who rules, the universe, who is God over all flesh, God who sits upon the throne in heaven, God who the earth is simply His footstool. He's in control. He's in charge. He knows all things. He is all things. He is the one that we need to know. There's no one more powerful that we can go to. He is our refuge. He is intended to be all of these things for God's people. And so often, in the busyness and in the challenges of the responsibilities of our day and week, we simply don't spend time with Him. We don't pull aside for those times in prayer to open His Word and really just to listen to Him and to hear from Him. And so troubles come, because they're going to come in a fallen world. Struggles come, and the evil one turns the heat upon us. And the trials and the fire comes, and the heat is turned up. And we find ourselves alone without Him. But with David, the point that he's making here is that he's our salvation. He's our rock. He's our fortress. He's our refuge. He's the one that we need to be with in times of trouble. And so it's so important for us as believers to maintain our personal relationship. I pray that you don't do any activity around this church if it means you don't have a relationship with God. If activity and service is a part from His working through you, then you're in danger. Okay? And if you're operating in the flesh, then you're not doing anybody any good. And what is essential for God's people is that they draw near to the Lord God. And that His Spirit and His power and the personal relationship of God flows out of God's people. And when we have that kind of relationship, our labor, our service, our ministry as God's people has power to it. And we do not grow weary. We do not grow tired. We mount up with wings like eagles. We run and we do not grow weary. We walk and we do not faint. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not encouraging not to serve God. You need to serve God because you owe Him everything. Everything belongs to God. But it's tragic when God's people simply have no relationship with Him. David had depth of relationship. He was His rock. He was His fortress. He was His salvation and His security. And may we know God in such a way. And I encourage you, if you went through this last week without pulling aside just to hear from the Lord, just to be with Him, just to tell Him how much, as we sang in our song this morning, how much you love the Lord Jesus Christ and how much you appreciate His faithfulness. Have you ever known God to fail you? I look back. I can remember in Buckner Hall some 30 years ago when I fell on my knees and I said, God, what a miserable life I have. And I can't even promise you that I'll straighten myself out because I can't do it. But if you want this life, I give it to you. What an incredible thing. I can't remember a time from that point that God was unfaithful to me. I can't think of anything. And I can't give testimony to a time where God was not with me. And I've been through a lot of things. I mean, I've had my share of suffering in life. But God has been there. He's been with me. And He will be with you. But it is essential for us to draw near to Him. David loved the Lord his God. He was a man after God's own heart. He drew near to God. Draw near to Him. Come to Him not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And know the refuge that He and He alone can bring. Now, notice there in the third verse, my Savior, thou dost save me from violence. That violence, that word is Hamas. And it's from wrong. It has the idea of not only violence, but unjust violence. This word was used in Genesis in regard to the flood. Not only that there was murder in the land, but this was particularly, if I can say the word, violent and harsh violence. Not just murder, but violent murder. You know, the type of things that you see on the news and go, "Oh, that's horrible." It was a form of unjust wrong or violence that was directed toward David, and God delivered him from it. God snatched him up from those times. God took him out of those circumstances and delivered David from that violence. He saved him. Now, let's look at verse 4. We're going to go on here just a little bit. And it says in verse 4, "I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." This next section begins a section in which David calls upon the Lord God, and he hears his call. And if you just because I'm gonna we've run out of time here already. It's hard. We just got started. But if you drop down to verse 18, it says, "He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me." And what we see in this situation is that David calls upon the Lord. He cries out to Him in a time of trouble, and God delivers him from something that he simply did not have the strength or the wisdom or the power to deliver himself from. Have you ever been in that situation? Sure you have. Sure we have. Perhaps not in a place where militarily or someone was physically going to murder us in this way. But a time when your life was in danger. I still remember, and I've shared with you before, the missionary that was in Moldova. And it seems that some individuals put out a hit on him, and he would walk and pray over the city every morning at 4 a.m. And one morning, returning to the stoop, as he was walking back to the apartment, four mobsters got out of the BMW and unloaded their semi-automatic pistols at point blank range. And Ron said, he said, "You know," I said, "I can't, there's no reason to run. There's no reason to drop down. I mean, they're point blank." And he said, "The Lord just said, keep walking." And so he kept walking, and he walked through a barrage of bullets. But sometimes God snatches us from danger. You see, God's people. Exactly. We've heard Terry talk about times in Papua New Guinea when he was going, and the rascals were there in the mountains, and they would come out and rob the vehicles that they were traveling through the mountains in. And often believers are in danger in times where God delivers us. And such was the case. But notice what David says here in verse 4. And I'm going to stop with this. But he says, "I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." Did you know that that's the Lord that we worship? He is able to save you. He is able to deliver you. But I love what this word, Hallel, means. It has to do with "and God, I praise Him," or "I make my boast." We can make our boast in God. In other words, God wants for you and for me to brag on Him. Isn't that neat? We get opportunity when we worship here together, and in our open services, there's a time where before the congregation, we can stand up and say, "God did these things. And what I want and what I need most of all in my church body is to be able to brag about how great He is. I want to boast in God." That's what praising Him means. And there's a different, we're going to look, and I'll compare these words for you, because at the end of this chapter, David goes back and says, we want to praise Him or make confession about God. But here, he means we want to boast about God. And so I think that at Grace Bible Church and as believers here that we need to learn how to boast about God. And we need to, like David, step out into areas where the giants are in such a way that our faith grows and as God's people that we learn to make boast before Him. Because if you look at the end of this psalm, it says that David makes confession, or he praises his name to the nations, you see. And that's important to God. And David understands, he recognizes that that's important. It is important for us as God's people to praise God, to acknowledge Him in such a way, to boast about Him, to make confession about how great He is, because they need to know it. And when we have those experiences of God's kindness and deliverance and mercy and salvation toward us, we need to be speaking of that constantly with thanksgiving toward Him, thanksgiving in our heart. So we wanted to develop what it means to praise God, what it means to truly worship here. And we've got to focus, we have to understand it biblically, but that means that both we need to step out by faith, trust God in such ways, right? Right? Okay. But we also need to learn to express to one another and to the nations, as David did, to those that are looking on the outside, we need to learn to boast about God. He's not failed me since I bowed my knees in 1973 in my dorm and said, God, my life, whatever is left of it and whatever it's worth is in Your hands. And He has been faithful. And I would make my boast this morning with David and those who have gone before us in the Lord God. Father in heaven, we're thankful for Your great mercies and for Your word. Lord, what a very rich and lavish truths we find in Your psalm, in the psalm of David, in the testimony of his life toward Your goodness. And may such things be characteristic of each one of us. May we know the fullness of that Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead, quickening our mortal bodies. May we know the fullness of what it means to step out in faith and to walk with You and to know Your power at work within us so that we mount up with wings like eagles, so that when we engage in spiritual battle or physical battle, that You strengthen us and we know Your strength within us. May we as Your people know victory over sin. May it not have dominion over us. May we escape from it and know Your salvation and deliverance through Jesus Christ for His greater glory. If there's anyone here this morning, Lord, who's never put their trust in You, may they flee to You and know that in simply calling to You that You're able to save. The Lord Jesus said, to those who believe in Me, I give eternal life. And He has the power to do it. It's simple request is all that's needed. Lord Jesus, save me. And David demonstrates that type of salvation and deliverance in the daily life. But eternal salvation, according to the Lord Jesus, is so easy and simple. It's simply the plea for help from being saved from our sin by calling on the Lord Jesus. And He is able to deliver us to the uttermost. He is able to deliver. And not only that, but to raise us up in the last day. We joy and take glory in the resurrection. For our Lord Jesus is seated at Your right hand, and we will one day be with Him. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.